Before I start here, by the way, Lloyd will be reading Isaiah 42, 1 through 8. Isaiah 42, 1 through 8. I'll tell you what I saw this morning. I'd like to tell you what I see. I pray that the Lord will show me what's going on. And what I saw was army trucks. It's quite surprising. There were soldiers inside with rifles. These kind of trucks that you see that have a frame, a steel frame with canvas thrown over them. There's a long line of them going, I do not know what it means. I'm just telling you what I saw. So may God give us understanding of that. All right, we're in Romans chapter 42, verses 1 through Isaiah 42. Thank you. I appreciate all the help I can get. Well, I thought I had it. Yeah, 1 through 9. I'm sorry, the 9 looked like an 8. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope. This is what the God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to his people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare before they spring into being. I announce them to you. Now, I don't see Russ. Where's Russ? I'm dedicating this message to Russ. You tell him what it's about. All right. Now, here is my servant. Now, the issue is who the servant is. Well, the servant of God is Christ, head and body. The servant of God, spoken of here, is Christ, head and body. The word, you'll have to realize that because it is talking to us. Now, the word Christ means anointed with the Holy Spirit. It's not Jesus' last name. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. But Christ is a title, and it means the one that God has anointed with the Holy Spirit. It actually comes from Isaiah chapter 61, where God speaks of the one who would come, who is anointed, and that Jesus preached in the synagogue. Now, please, I know this is difficult because we've thought of Christ as being a name, and it's not a name. It's a title of the one anointed by God to do God's will in the earth. The Hebrew term Messiah is an exact synonym. It means the one that God has anointed to, in this case, as we see, to bring justice to the nations. And this is what you've just read it. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:27. I'm not going to say something here to get us puffed up beyond all semblance of humanity, but to show us what our destiny is. You know, I kind of heard this morning from different people as they spoke the realization that we are in a time when God is unveiling his word. It's always been there. But it seems that it's been hidden. And I know that God does not give us understanding until we can walk in it. Because if we have more understanding than we can handle it, it doesn't do us any good. So what I'm going to tell you here is that, and you know this, and you've heard it many times, I think Kathy mentioned it this morning, we are the body of Christ. I don't know if that does anything for you. Well, let us sink in. We are the body of Christ. How many here have a body? Most everybody here has a body. Well, do you feel that your body is separate from you, or is it you? What do you think? Is your body separate from you, or is it you? I mean, a body kind of hangs together. You know what I mean? A body is one thing. And we don't look at somebody and say, oh, there's the head. The head is not different from the body. Again, I'm not saying this to get everybody puffed up, okay, or myself puffed up. That's not the issue here. The issue is that we are an integral part of the one who is coming. When Messiah comes, that means you, if you're a member of the body of Christ. When Messiah comes, when the Anointed One comes, that's you. Remember in the Psalms, the anointing goes down over Aaron and over and down his robes and so on. Now that's why we have this Holy Spirit, is to perform this work here. And I said I was dedicating this message to Russ Wilson because he gets very upset at the injustice in the world. And we all want to do something about it. Just to give Russ another nail in his coffin, the appointee for the Supreme Court, the new one, is making noises that she wants to interpret the idea of freedom of speech provided it does social good. Now, if that isn't a Pandora's box, Pandora wouldn't know it. That means, see, then the question is, who decides that it's good for society? And it won't be Christians. So that means that if you speak against the government, you can be arrested. These are the wonderful things coming down the trail. So I don't know if people recognize that. It has slipped in so unobtrusively because it sounds so right. Oh, yes, for the good of society. But a lot of things people write about, things that our government would not consider good for society. So somebody's got to make that decision, what's good for society. Otherwise, you don't have free speech. I mean, that's the end of freedom of speech. You speak that which is politically acceptable. Did you catch that in the news, Russ? You didn't? Oh, I'm sorry. I spoiled your day. Isn't it a good one? It's good to know. And it is a fact. And the new appointee is very adamant about it. It's been her idea for some time. She has somewhat, I guess, socialistic leanings. That's all right. I'm not here to criticize that. I'm here to show you God's solution. So you can dwell on the solution rather than on the ain't it awfuls. Because the ain't it awfuls goes nowhere. See, it's just people griping because they're not having their way. But God has a solution here for injustice. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, is it? Verses 12 and 13. The body, speaking of the physical body, is a unit. Would you agree with that? Yeah. Most of us feel all the members of our body belong in one place, and that's in our body. Though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. That's us. So, and here is a bomber. Not a bummer, a bombshell. So it is with Christ. Tell me, what's more important, your head or your big toe? It depends on what's hurting at the time. You know, Because no matter how beautiful you are, if your big toe isn't working right, your body becomes focused on that one thing. Isn't it so? So we don't usually think, oh, no, let's see, my tongue is more important than my eyes. Oh, no, my eyes are more important than my tongue. Well, let me think about it. It's one body. Hey, people, Christ, the anointed deliverer from God, is one body. And if you are part of the body of Christ, and the reason I say that, if, I don't think church members ought to take it for granted that they are members of the body. I think a lot of church members are just that. They're church members. But as far as having, someone said this morning, walking in the Spirit, walking in the anointing, walking in the Christing, they're not. They're just good people, support the church. They're dandies. You would like them to live next door to you. But they're not members of the body of Christ because they go to a church. To be a member of the body of Christ, you have to be dwelling in Christ and interacting with him all the time. I was delighted to hear what he was telling me. Who was it at the retreat said? Oh, it was Diane. Said the Lord was telling her how much to eat. See, if people don't understand all this, I've been saying I pray to the Lord about everything during the day, even how many raisins to put on my oatmeal. Well, people took umbrage at that. There are some things you ought to do for yourself. And I figured, go ahead, live your own life. I like talking to the Lord about everything. So I was so glad to hear that she put some tuna on a slice of bread and the Lord would say more. See, well, you can walk and do your own thing all you want to, but I'm here to tell you that the happiest place is when you are continually interacting with Jesus. Now, how many here, your body is continually interacting with itself? I mean, your knee is interacting with your body, and your mouth is interacting with your body. It may run out of control, but by and large, it's interacting with your body. Your eyes are, is that right? Yes. It's one body. It all interacts. Now, the eye cannot say, I'm more important because I can tell where everything is and all that. So I'm not really a part of the body. I'm extra. I'm better than anybody else. But if the eye doesn't interact with the body, pretty soon it's dead. See, because the nutrition that comes from the body goes to the eye and causes the eye to function. Is that true? So you can't say because someone says, I accepted Christ, they're a member of the body. That's the first step. But from then on, you have to learn to live by the body, the Spirit from Jesus Christ. And if you don't, you're not a son of God, because it says, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God, not how many come to church. I'm not downing church. I'm trying to point out to you that in this day, Christ is showing us more than we have understood as far as our position, our responsibility, and what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to be a Christian. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. When you're baptized by the Holy Spirit, you're baptized into the body of Christ. And Christ expects you from then on to live, you know, asking how much tuna fish you put on your bread. I mean, it sounds ridiculous, but it isn't. I had a man tell me, he said, well, and I listen to this. This is important. I've been talking, and I'm going to say something. A brother said to me, but, you know, when my son needs, when he's little, he can't very well help me with the car. I have to tell him everything to do. But when he's grown up, I expect him to do some things by himself without asking me. Now that sounds very rational, doesn't it? And he was applying this to say, well, you don't have to ask Christ, you know, whether you should be eating oatmeal or bran flakes or something. You say you can decide that now because you're grown up. But here's the rub. The relationship of father to son is not the same as the relationship of Christ to the members of his body. See, the father is not the savior of the son. He's not the head of the bride. The son is not married to the father. The son is not the servant of the father. See, that is an inviting comparison, but it's not valid. How many remember the scripture that says she came up out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved? See, it didn't say she's so mature now she can walk by his side. So it's an important thing because we Americans are taught to be independent. And the idea that God wants us to be totally dependent on him for everything we think, say, and do. How many remember that Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? Yes. I've been praying that every day. I want to live. I pray it more than one time a day. I want to live by the word that's coming from your mouth that pertains to me right now. In my mind, in my speech, and in my actions. I want to live by every word that comes from God. And that's what I'm saying here. And that's what it means to be part of the body of Christ, because that's how Christ lives. I can do nothing of myself, he said. The Father, he lives in that relationship to the Father, and he wants us to live in that relationship to him, where we ask him about everything. Now, you know, you don't start pressing 400 pounds over your head when you start lifting weights. You can't do it all at once. And what I'm saying here may take a time to develop, but it becomes a habit of everything you're doing, you're talking to the Lord. And sometimes you may be saying, oh, thanks, Lord, if something goes right. You know how that is. And if it goes wrong, you say, help, Lord. You just keep that dialogue with Jesus, just like your body keeps, every part of your body keeps a dialogue with the rest of the body. Isn't that so? It cannot survive apart from the body. It depends on the body for its nourishment and strength and ability to move and go from one place to another. That's the way God wants us with Jesus. Listen, if we will do that, then in the day to come, now, if this thing I told Russ over here becomes law, this is what nominated jurist wants to become law, we're liable to have a civil war. Because people are going to take just so much, and then they're going to say no more. And if they do, there's a lot of violent, angry people already. And in that day, you don't want to be a nominal Christian. You want to be living by his body and blood. You want to be living by his life. You want to be crucified with him and living by him. You want to be so close to Jesus, you don't do anything apart from Jesus. Now, as I say, you're not going to get that all at once. You have to chip at it each day, bringing more thoughts into control to Christ, more of your speech into control to Christ. Before you say something, you say, Lord, is this appropriate? You know, more of your actions in line with Christ. You're not going to start off like that, but that's the way to go. He's the way that we're supposed to walk in, that leads us to the Father. So the day's coming is going to be chaotic. And our American way of life is being turned around. It's ironic that Europe is finding now it has a financial collapse because of its socialistic programs. Did you know that, Russ? Europe is saying it's not working. And yet we go on in our blindness. The scientists tell us that this climate gate is not favored by all the scholars. There's others who have real questions about it. And Lord Monckton in England says he's going to sue the UN for the false data about climate gate. And oh, it goes on and on and on. But still we go ahead because of the agendas of people. That's just people. That's just human beings. But it is going to cause chaos. And nobody's going to stand in his own strength. Let me tell you, I don't care how smart, how muscular he is. The only way we're going to stand is if we're in Christ. I mean, living in him. Like a palace. You just live in Christ. That's my desire, is to live in Jesus. And Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I can't get enough of Jesus. After 65 years, I still gotta get enough of Jesus. But he is my life, and yours too. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. You see how the Holy Spirit is emphasized when you're talking about the body of Christ? See how the Holy Spirit is the whole thing? That's what makes it the body. That's what makes it the Christ, the anointed. Jesus is head over all. I'm not saying anything about authority. I'm talking about life. And then 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So if you haven't been living close to the Lord, get that way. Otherwise, you're just a church member. You're not part of the body. The body means you've been anointed by the Spirit every day. You're anointed. You're not baptized every day, but you are anointed to do what you're doing if you obey the Lord. Acts 5 says God gives his Spirit to those who obey him. All right, now let's take a look at the words we read. Isaiah 42. Verse 1, here is my servant. Scholars, some say it's Moses and some say it's Israel. God's servant is the Lord Jesus Christ in his body. None of the things that follow apply to Moses or to the Israelites. My chosen one, whom I uphold. Now that's important, because we're going to see so much moral darkness and political activism and all the rest of it. We can't stand in our own strength. Are you hearing me? We're not going to be able to stand in our own strength. We've got to die in the Lord and be at rest in his power, his wisdom, his strength. Lloyd this morning was accenting that the Lord is a man of war. The Lord God Almighty that created the firmament, all these things. He is saying, if you will let me, I will come into you and dine with you, fellowship with you. We dine on his body and blood. He dines on our worship and obedience. And so that's how we come together. We're dining on his body and blood. That's our life. That's our resurrection life. And we get it every time we obey God. We get more of his body and blood. That's preparation for the bodily resurrection that will come at his appearing. Whom I uphold. In another place it says he shall not be discouraged until all of this stuff is fulfilled. You don't have to worry about who's going to run the world. Christ is going to come to the world. But let me say this something. Before he comes, it's going to get worse. Until demonic control is so worldwide, people will say in peace and safety, but it will be an antichrist peace and safety. It will not be a real peace and safety. The little people along the way will get run over. But antichrist peace and safety. The Bible says it's going to get worse and that the love of the majority will grow cold. Now get used to it. You know, it isn't going to be all happy now and we're all going to be raptured. That is not what's going to happen. We're going to be here and we're going to have to stand and help other people. Thank you. My chosen one. And I told you how to pass from the ranks of the called to the ranks of the chosen. See, many are called, but few are chosen. Now, how do you pass into the ranks of the chosen? Yeah, act like it. You follow Christ with all your might. What was the third realm? Faithful. So after you're chosen, then you have to be proven faithful. They're the ones who will stand with him against the evil in the world. Those who are called, chosen, and faithful. That's in Revelation chapter 17. I will put my Spirit on him. See that? That's the Christ thing. That's the Christ thing, the anointing to do God's will. And he, oh, and here's the part for us. Okay? He will bring justice to the nations. Now what is happening today is unjust, forcing alternate lifestyles on kindergarten children. I mean, this is insane, perverse, and there's going to be more insanity and more perversity. And God doesn't want us shaken by it. He doesn't want us staring at the devil. Stare at Jesus. Don't look at the works of the devil. Look at Christ. Oh, man. That's the only way we're going to endure, because it's going to get worse and more unjust than it is. And God says, how many believe this, that God said, whatsoever things are lovely? And then what did he say? Think about this every once in a while after you get through reading the paper. When did he say to think about it? He said, think on these things, whatever things are lovely, holy, and you have to wrench yourself away from the abominations that are going on at the governmental level. You have to wrench yourself away, or you find yourself cursing the darkness. That does no good. You say, oh, Lord, I'm so glad when you come, you're going to bring justice. That's what we say. When he comes, he says he will bring justice. And he is you, as Lloyd likes to say, you. You are part of Christ who is going to bring justice. So be patient and let God bless you and rejoice in the Lord always. And just keep thinking about the things that are honorable and of good report. And never mind, because God has not called upon us to save America. America's going to go on aborting children and doing its other abominations, and we're not in support of that. We're just not in support of that. If we could do something to help our country, we should. But the main thing is to concentrate on this verse. He will bring it. And you will be with him if you're called, chosen, and faithful. Can you go for that? Yeah. You are? Well, and then I'll continue. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. Now, that's important. We're not going to get anything done by striving. He does not work by striving. He works by quiet confidence in his Father. And he wants us to be quiet and confident in him, knowing that he is the victor, and he is. The nations are a drop in the bucket. You look at the paper and you think, oh, the whole world's going down. No, he is in control. You say, well, God, is God actually in control? Yes, he is in control. And you know, the Bible says, it is the Lord who puts up one and takes down another. We can talk about elections and all we want to, but the Bible says it's God. And it says also, he said it to Nebuchadnezzar, he sets over the nations the basest of people. He finds the worst possible people. And he puts them in places of authority. That's what the Bible says. So we're not to complain about God. I know that he's working good. Right today, with all these abominations, there's American people, American mothers, for example, that would be busy with their bridge and their tea parties and whatever else mothers do, and until the kindergartner comes home with a book about how wonderful it is to be a homosexual. Then mother forgets about the bridge and the tea parties and everything else, and she gets excited. She's a Christian, she'll begin to pray. So God is bringing forth good things. Good things. Hallelujah. The earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. And there's nothing Satan can do about it except gnash his teeth. And I'm not going to gnash my teeth. Let Satan do the teeth gnashing. What we're going to do is glorify God. Like we had this morning, how wonderful that was. So we don't shout or cry out. We don't cry out, you know, against the abominations. Unless God tells us to. We keep our peace. The waters of Shiloh that go softly. A bruised reed he will not break. There's a temptation when we're living a victorious life to victimize people who are weak Christians. The Lord does not do that, and he does not approve of it. But it is one of the occupational hazards of being a victorious Christian is to tend to despise people who are not living in victory. And God does not want us to do that. He wants us to help everyone come to victory, if at all possible. What are you going to do with that? Huh? But it is. We begin to think, well, look at them. They're not living the life. I'm living the life. They're not. No. No. We ask God, how can we help? How can we help? When we see a weak Christian, someone that keeps falling, gets off drugs and goes back on drugs, gets off drugs and goes back on drugs. That's what I was talking about, a bruised reed. He will not break in a smoldering wick. Same thing. He will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth, and there's that word again, justice. Now remember, I talked about the Supreme Court. That's a place where justice is supposed to come. But it's not going to come until the Lord comes. And he's going to bring forth justice. So our job is to make sure we're doing each day what God would have us do. How does that sound to you? Amen. As an individual, not worrying about out there, you know, what's happening in Outer Mongolia. Just what's happening in our house with us. Are we doing God's will? Are we drawing close to the Lord? Are we learning to ask him about everything? That's what's important to God. This day, I think if all the denominations in the world would stop all their activities and ask Jesus what they're supposed to do, I think what the Lord would tell them to do is tell the individual believers in your group to repent. That's what I think he'd say. Because it's a day when the Lord is ready to, if we will open up the gates of our life to him, he will drive out the enemy. And there's a lot of enemy in the church. If God does something wonderful for you, be careful who you tell it to. Because when church people are not really prayed up, they get jealous. Remember Joseph's coat. Huh? Because church people have a hard time like everybody else. You have to keep on praying. God does not want jealousy in us or backbiting or unforgiveness. I was so pleased when our sister said that she could not find a fault with us. I thought, well, wait till I preach. That she'll have enough to talk all the way home and the rest of the afternoon. He will not, here's the passage, he will not falter or be discouraged. Jesus is not going to get discouraged with this world, no matter how bad it gets. He knows what he's doing. Isn't it a wonderful thought that Jesus knows what he's doing? When I was in Bible school, the teaching was that God didn't know what he was doing. We were supposed to go out and kill ourselves trying to save the world. Boy, I signed out of that. I said, I can't live with that. Lord, just tell me what I'm supposed to do. I'm not going to go out and drown in the rice paddies in Southeast Asia when I don't know what I'm doing. Of course, the teachers that taught us that weren't doing it, but we were supposed to do it. No, no. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. Look at that, Russ. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. I don't care who they assign to the Supreme Court. They may assign the president of North Korea. God is going to bring justice. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. That sounds good. That sounds good. In his law, the islands will put their hope. I hope you noticed as Lloyd read in Psalm 24. Did you ever notice the difference between Psalm 23 and Psalm 24? That shows quite a tradition, quite a transition. See, Psalm 23 starts off, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 24 starts off, the earth is the Lord's. And the Psalm 23 is particularly describes Moses and his ministry of being a shepherd. And that's what we've had in the churches now for 2,000 years. We've had the ministry of a shepherd. But we're coming into the ministry of Joshua. See, the earth is the Lord's, And immediately begins to talk about righteousness. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And then it begins to talk about open up your gates and let the king come in. He's the king of glory, the man of war. That's the time we're in. That we're moving from the 23rd Psalm to the 24th Psalm. And all of a sudden we find out our destiny is not heaven. Is there a heaven? Sure. I just had a book published that tells about heaven for children with terminal diseases. It's called Heaven, God's Wonderful World. Sure, there's a wonderful spirit world, all kinds of things beside Mount Zion, the holy city. Beside that, there's millions and millions of people just going around their business. And so I'm not at all against heaven, for goodness sake. Someday it's going to be made one with the earth, like it was in the beginning. One world, heaven and earth joined together with the delight and the joy and the inspiration coming from the spirit part, and then the form coming from the earth part. So that's on its way. So we've got wonderful things to look forward to. We don't worry about it. But what I want to say is, and this is not new to this congregation at all, our destiny is not to sit in heaven in a mansion while angels drop grapes in our mouth and we don't get fat. This that is talking about bringing justice, that's our destiny, is to be in the earth bringing justice. And we don't do it in our own strength. We'll go to heaven when we die, but if we've been called, chosen, and faithful, we will return with the Lord and we will help him set up his kingdom on the earth. God never abandons what he starts. Never. And God started mankind on the earth. Mankind will finish up on the earth. Sure, there's coming a new earth, but it's an earth. The earth is the Lord's. And all its resources and the fullness thereof. I taught that in a church up in Palo Alto. And a man stood up and he says, yeah, but not the people. He didn't read the rest of the verse. It says the world and they who dwell therein are belong to Jesus. Thank you. You remember the Lord said in John 17, as you have given him authority over all flesh. I think that means pretty near everybody. Jesus is in control. I have good news for you. Jesus is in control. And our destiny that we need to lay hold of. See, we've been grasped for something, but we have to grasp that for which we've been grasped. That's Philippians 3. Paul said, if I may grasp that for which I've been grasped. And we have been grasped to be members of Christ. Not members like in a club, but part of his body, focused on the earth. It's a whole different way of viewing salvation. It's radical. Someone wrote to me the other day an email. He follows my stuff pretty closely, and he asked a friend, they're having a Bible study, he says, why do we get saved? Well, to go to heaven when we die. That's not why we're saved. We're saved because the earth has a need. I think it has a need. Do you think so, Russ? Yeah, Russ says yes. He thinks it has a need, very definitely. Yeah, he believes that. The islands, a lot of the surface of the world is islands. A lot of them. The Hawaiian chain, and there's others. The islands will put their hope in what? Christ's law. And by the way, that will come through us. God wants to make us a covenant of the people. A covenant of the people of the world. And that means if they will do what we say, we will bring eternal life to them. That's what it means. That's what it means. God is making us trees of life, not just talking about our religion or our parking lot or how wonderful our sanctuary is, huh? But bringing them eternal life. God wants to bring eternal life to dead mankind. John 3:16, God so loved the church. That stunned people. They didn't expect that. God so loved the world, but he can't come down among them. They'd all die. So he's making us trees of life because he doesn't want all his creatures dead. Amen. So the islands will put their hope in him, and they will see him in us. I don't mean that he won't be visible. I don't know. It says every eye shall see him in Revelation, the first chapter. But I'm kind of thinking they're going to see him in us. See, when Christ was on the earth, they didn't see the Father, did they? But it was the Father who was doing the work. Right? The Father was the one who was doing the work and speaking the words. But they didn't see him. They saw Jesus. And I think that's going to be like that to a certain extent when the Lord returns. And some of us will be called out to the isles of the sea. What the Lord will see Jesus in us. Would you like to see people to see Jesus in you? Wow, we would really like that, wouldn't we? Well, that's God's plan. And Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father, and if we're filled enough with the Spirit, he that sees us will see Jesus. Amen. And that doesn't take away from Christ's glory whatever, because we are part of his body. If one part of your body is honored, then your whole body is honored. Is that right? Yes. Yeah, something like that. This is what God the Lord says, and I won't be much longer. Bill will signal me. I've got a signal here, and Bill tells me when to shut up. This is what God the Lord says, he who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people, even the wicked, and life to those who walk on it. Why do you suppose he's got that verse in there? That's one reason. Because he wants you to know that when, and you're going to need this in the days of chaos to come, you need to know that one person walking in the Spirit of God has more power than the combined armies of the world. Let's think of that. One person, a child, walking in Jesus has more power than the combined armies of the world. I remember one time when I was principal of a school, I went to take the third grade out to take them to the multipurpose room because there was construction going on. They couldn't hear. And these were children. It was a divorce neighborhood. They were mostly from apartments, spend all their time watching television because their mother was working. And they weren't Christians or anything of the kind. It was a public school. And they were coming out so cute, you know, with their 8 years old, with their notebooks and their pencils. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God came on me right there in a public school. And I realized how God cares for each child. Oh, it's so real. God is saying here, when you see the enemy rising up like a flood, remember my promises. 1,000 will fall at your side and 10,000 your right hand will not come near you. Like Jeremiah, will not come near you. I uphold these things. Yes. That's Jesus. Last week I saw in my daily Sunday vision, blood, blood, blood. But the Lord was standing behind it. And I knew he was saying to me, you're going to see bloodshed, but I am in control. I am in control. Jesus is in control. Amen. I know the government's puffed themselves up with all their talk. Jesus is in control. Russ, Jesus is in control. Amen. And God knows what he's doing. Yes. Boy, I had a hard time with that in Bible school. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. What does that mean? That he doesn't want the monkey business going on, the lack of integrity that's prevalent in the ministry. It's the things that happen are unbelievable. I told you, like turning on the air conditioning and then telling people it was the Holy Spirit breathing on them, this kind of thing. Oh, that, yeah, or sitting and counting the money and figuring out how much they can conceal from the IRS, and it goes on and on. They can be trusted not. And the Lord didn't call us to be hotshot preachers learning how to trick the people so we'd have a big offering. He called us in righteousness. In righteousness. And whoever leads the people of the Lord must be righteous. Righteous. So they cannot say, yeah, he tells us this, but what he's doing, you know, how that goes. I will take hold of your hand. Are you left-handed or right-handed? Hold up the hand you want to be held by. Linda held up both of them. Well, she's Jewish, and that's the way they do. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you. And this doesn't matter what the government does. I will keep you. And will make you. Oh, I pray that so much. God, make me a testimony. And to be a covenant for the people. See, they can't see God, but they can see you. And you tell them this is what God wants, and they do it. Then they can receive eternal life. So you're bringing eternal life to them. They can't see God, but they can see you. And so you become a covenant. A light for the Gentiles. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your theology. What does it say? Let your light so shine before men that they may see what? Good works. And then what do they do? They glorify God. That's how you become a covenant between the people and ourselves. They're a covenant between the people and ourselves because we're going to inherit people's only inheritance worthwhile. To open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison. People are in prisons of one kind or another. Sometimes it's sickness. Sometimes it's family problems. Sometimes it's financial. And they don't have God and they don't know what to do. People are like that all over the world. Some of them commit suicide. This is a 15-year-old boy in England just committed suicide because the other kids were hassling him. First we had Phoebe Prince and now this boy in England. And the things that I saw a TV thing, one of these little vignettes, there was a group of five young men, and they went after a 70-year-old man, pull him out of his car, got him down on the pavement, and stood there kicking him. And there was someone who had a camera and took a picture of it. You could see it. And it's happened so much with girls and young men, young girls, young men, are brutal. Woo! The things they do with homeless people, sometimes they kill them. I don't know where this is. Demons are loose in our land because the covering of the Lord is being removed because of abortion and other things. And as a result, the demons feel free to act up. And they are acting up. So it's worse than it was. I can remember all the things that happen now. Boy, if they'd happened when I was a boy, I tell you, I think people would be hung in the street. To open eyes that are blind, to free captives, and to release from the dungeons. And that's what God wants us to do for people. But the little bit that we can do now. But the main thing now, the main thing that God is pushing is to come to Him that He can show us what's wrong with our personality. What He sees in us that's not clean. Every Christian, God, we are in the Day of Atonement. And God wants to take that stuff out of us. Day of Atonement comes after Pentecost. Trumpets announcing war and then the Day of Atonement. And this is the Day of Atonement. We, you know, you can go on in the ministry and everything and all that, and your heart isn't right. That can happen. You can go as a missionary and your heart isn't right. God wants His people to be called in righteousness. And if we don't ever do anything for the Lord, it's not as important in God's sight as getting our own program right. Now, this is the time for that. You know, getting our own program right in the Lord so He can use us, because the big day of salvation will occur when Christ returns. Now, what God is, salvation goes out, evangelism and everything goes out, is bringing in people, and then God chooses out of that group who He wants for His church. is the way that works. And the rest will be saved in the day of judgment. But God is calling out a church. And as I told you last week, the word church means called out. And that's what God is doing today. So evangelists go looking for those that God has chosen. But they preach to everybody. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. What does that tell us? It tells us that if we're to receive God's glory, we have to be part of God. That's why Christ has God's glory, because Christ says to the Father, all I have is yours and all you have are mine. He's one with God. So God can pour out all of his glory on Jesus, because Jesus does God's will and he's part of God. Can't do anything apart from God. He's begotten of God. And God wants us to be begotten of God so that we are part of him. And when we're part of him, he can give. And Christ said that, John 17:23, the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are one, and that the world may know that you have sent me. That's what's important today. Or my praise to idols. We've got them in America. Boy, do we have them. The internet and the television and the rest of it. We bow down and worship. Sometimes it's the bank. That's where our idol is in the bank, and we bow down and worship. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. So we've got to have ears to hear. Does anybody have a question about what I preached this morning? Don't be afraid. If you have a question, ask. Maybe I can answer it.
Lawlessness. I mean, we have laws.
Yeah.
People break the laws.
Right.
You see, and we have no control over that.
Yeah.
I mean, we know what's in the earth. We know all these things that's going on. But we don't have any control really over that.
Exactly.
But it is lawlessness.
Exactly. And that's why God doesn't want us fretting.
That's right.
Because when we fret, we tear ourselves down from our high place in God and accomplish nothing. But if we have the ability to do something and God directs us to do something politically, for example, or in the educational process, then we must do it. If God says so, but if he doesn't give us, then we are to spend our time praising the Lord. Russ?
That's what I'm thinking. When we learn about, like what you said about the judicial nominee, it's important to know the truth in these things so that we're God's hands and feet.
Right.
We're the ones that are supposed to speak up and say that this is not right. We're supposed to speak up and say this is not right, and we need to do something that God's given us to do about it. We don't have to fret. We still walk with the Lord. We still do that. But it's our responsibility to say, instead of just let it go by. It's like somebody that you see, you know, getting beat up. You don't just let that happen. You do something about it. You stop the injustice. That's what God's given us the responsibility to do.
Yes, if you can do something about it. If you can. Now, remember when Jesus was on earth, there was tremendous corruption in the Roman Empire, and he didn't touch it. He didn't touch it because what he said is, my kingdom is not of this world. Now the Bible says he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And that's what God wants us to do, to go about doing good and healing all that are oppressed of the devil. But in so many cases, God's people have personality uncleannesses. And see, in the Levitical feast, the feast number 6, the Day of Atonement, was the most solemn day of the Jewish year. Audrey and I have been in Jerusalem during the Day of Atonement. Cars cannot travel on the street. The Jewish people go around with white, showing that even though it's a time of penitence and atonement, they're going to rejoice. And that's, I don't know if you knew that, Belinda, but that's why they wear white in Jerusalem on the Day of Atonement. And they go in the great synagogue there. I forget the name of the street. But anyway, Audrey and I have sat there across and I watched the Jews going in on the Day of Atonement. Oh, man. Well, we have come to that. See, there were two goats. There was a goat whose blood was shed and it was sprinkled upon him before the mercy seat to make an atonement for Israel. But there was another goat that we call colloquially the scapegoat, and he was not slain, but the priest confessed over him all the sins of Israel. And then a man, Bible says a fit man, led him out into the wilderness, the scapegoat. But the interesting thing is, even though he was not slain and his blood was not shed, he's called a goat of atonement. So there were two goats of atonement. One whose blood was shed upon and before the mercy seat, and the other whose his blood was not shed, but the sins were confessed over him. And see, the Jew looking at him, looking at that goat, that scapegoat, could say, there goes my sins. See, there they go. They've been forgiven. Propitiation has been made in the most holy place. That, by the way, that was the only day when the priest could go into the most holy place. And see, the Jew knew, my sins have been propitiated. And there they go, into a land not inhabited. Now, that feast comes after Pentecost. We've been going through the feasts, Passover and unleavened bread and first fruits, the born-again experience, and Pentecost, the fourth one, and the fifth one, the blowing of trumpets is the feast of trumpets, when God announces that he is a king and he is coming against his enemies. And then the great Day of Atonement, which will last, has begun, and it will last until the end of the millennium. And God, through that goat, see, the word atonement means reconciliation. And God is going to reconcile the world to himself. That does not mean that everybody will be saved, because that's a choice people make. But as 1 John says, he died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And so we've come to that feast. We're not in the feast of Pentecost anymore. We're in Yom Kippurim, the Day of Atonement. That's the feast we're in. And in that feast, we have to, like the priest, we have to follow the Holy Spirit and confess our sins so that God can drive them out of us. Because when he comes, he wants leaders in righteousness. You see that? So that's the thing to be occupied about. Don't, yes, America's terrible. Things are coming down. And if you can do something, do it. But remember, the main focus of God today is on you and your cleanness of your personality. So if you're up to it, you watch each day, and pretty soon you'll find up comes unforgiveness. You didn't even know you had it. Whoop! And you say, okay, you confess it and say, Lord, cleanse me from it. And he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And you're going along and you find yourself stealing something. He says, I never thought I would do that. It reminds me of Brother Fullerton. He is such a godly man. And he got his lawn, made his lawn out in front of his house and had it all perfect, you know, and seeded and everything. And the neighbor's dog came and tore it up. And Brother Fullerton stood on the step and swore. And he said, Lord, I didn't know that was in me. And that's, you may find yourself swearing, man or lady. When that comes out of your mouth, just stop right there. God, that's the language of demons. So this is the day for that. You say, well, I'll never get it all out. You get it all out. The Holy Spirit will help you. You're not an endless pit of sin. This is things, and there be some kings, and when you come to them, God deals with kings. Let me tell you. Ooh, boy, sometimes you have to learn the hard way what kings are in you. But eventually, and it leads to peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then God can use you to help other people when you're free yourself. Sound right? Yes. All right, shall we stand? Lord, we thank you for this wonderful Day of Atonement that has come upon your people, that we can be not only forgiven, but also delivered, released. And how we need it, Lord. And we're kind of a first fruits of your creation. So we're going through that now. And help us to be utterly faithful and diligent, because people are going to need our help in the days to come. So help us, Lord, to be at peace no matter what perversity we see, and realize that Jesus is Lord and he has authority over all flesh. Bless your name, Lord. Let's bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we just bless your name. We bless your name, Lord. We bless your name. We bless your name. Oh, yes. You know, I never... Go ahead, somebody have something? I never speak about the Day of Atonement, but what somebody in the house or more has something that God has shown them recently, and they haven't had the opportunity to really get down and tell the Lord, you know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. If that's you, why don't you come now to the altar, and we're not going to guess at what it is. If there's something the Lord has shown you recently that you need to get out, because this is the time you'll find when you confess it, it's different than it's been before. There's an actual release, because this is God's time for that. If God has shown you something, let's go. Don't sit there glued to your seat. If God has shown you something in your life, get yourself up here to the altar and tell it to the Lord clearly. Don't say, I'm a great sinner, blah, blah, blah. Name the thing. I lied on a contract. I swore. I became angry and abusive toward my wife. Whatever it may be, this is the time. This is the Day of Atonement now, Yom Kippur. Anyone else? I don't want to get you out the door if God has put something in your heart. This is it. It's free. Come, the waters of Shiloh. There is a fountain in the house of David for all sin and uncleanness. And it's now. God has shown you something. You know it's not God. You never thought you could be rid of it. You can. This is the day. He's got the power to cleanse you. Praise the Lord. I'm going to be dismissing in just a moment, but I would ask those at the altar to stay until you clearly tell the Lord what it is. You have to, remember John the Baptist, you have to name the baby, and then your mouth will be open. When you name the baby, when you declare what it is, you're actually bringing an eternal judgment against that spirit, and you'll go free, and the spirit remains judged in the sight of God as being unworthy of the kingdom. So that's up to you. That's your role as a saint, to judge that which is unclean. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. All right. Can we? There's people at the altar, and they're doing God's business. As you leave, please don't start yelling when you hit the foyer, because it carries into the church. You're free to go when you want to go. You can stay and pray. You're welcome to stay and pray if you want to.